Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd help us now as we look at your word. Help us as we reflect on this short paragraph to live in light of its teaching. Soften our hearts, we pray. Open our eyes that we might do as we are commanded. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, no doubt you see in the news often that it is full of failures. I wonder if you ever noticed that in the news reports. Often, our news reports are about people failing in one way or another, whether it be a politician's promises not being kept, or whether it be people being found out not to be what they are. We see often, don't we, that the news is full of failures and the struggles of the prominent in one way or another. But sometimes we also know people close to us who struggle and fall. Maybe you can think of particular examples of friends who have struggled with some sin or another, who have failed in one way or another. Maybe you can think of people who you held in high esteem, who you thought godly, who have made massive errors of judgment and have let people down. And in the context of those things that are springing to your mind at the moment, it's really easy, isn't it, to think, well, that would never happen to me. I'd never do that. I'm okay. I'm the one Christian in the world who is ironclad never to do anything stupid. He will never fall in any way. But friends, the Bible is very clear, isn't it, that Christians face a battle with sin of one type or another. We can all fall. I'm sure you can think of many things in your life that you are glad people don't know about, of your sin and of your failures, how you have fallen maybe in big ways or small ways. And if we're Christians long enough, we will know people who fall. I was talking to somebody last week about somebody in there, they'd met recently people that they knew from the youth group that they'd been in at church. And I think it'd been a biggish youth group. Maybe you were in those sorts of contexts yourselves, or maybe you can think of your CU at uni, or you can think of some other thing like that from your younger years. And maybe you do a mental audit. He was talking with his friends, and how few of those people he knew from his youth group were anywhere with the Lord now. If we live long enough as Christians, we will see people fall scandalously, or we will see people just fall away from the faith. And that's why Paul is so keen in the book of Ephesians to highlight to people to walk rightly, to keep going in the faith, to not lose focus on godliness as God's people, but to keep pressing on in the pursuit of holiness. And that's what we see in chapter 5. No doubt, as we read it there, and no doubt as you heard it in my absence last week, it doesn't give to easy listening or reading, does it? Things like sexual immorality, impurity. These are things that we don't like to talk about in general run-of-the-mill conversation. But Paul is really clear, isn't he, to these Christians, to stay clear of these things because they could get caught up in them. They could be a problem for them, and they can be a problem for us now. And even if not for us now, there will be something else that could be inserted into the little boxes of sexual immorality or impurity or other sins. There will be something else that could trip us up, could cause us to turn away from Christ and his ways. It's really clear, isn't it, as we read through Ephesians, that Paul doesn't take sin lightly for the individual Christian or for God's people as a whole. It's clearly a big problem. And we need to be fighting it. Maybe you've heard the quote from John Owen before, "Be killing sin or it'll be killing you." Paul could have written those words, couldn't he? He's saying, keep going with fighting sin. Keep going with it. And he's still talking about these things as we get to verse 15 through to 21. And as he moves on, we see in our verses this evening a clear focus in these things, a focus both on diligence in godliness, but also a focus on the clear hope of how godliness is possible. The passage is structured, according to one commentator, Simon Austin, but by three contrasts. You maybe have seen them very obviously as we read through the passage. And we'll be structuring our look at the passage under these three contrasts. So firstly, verses 15 to 16, walk wisely. Walk wisely. This past week, I was in Keswick, and I was out for dinner with my mother and my and our family, my sister, my brother and his wife, and their two children. And we were going into a restaurant in Keswick, maybe you know it, it's a sort of pizzeria at the top back end of Keswick. And people are looking around thinking, have we been there before? And it's some sort of stone-baked place or something. I don't quite remember what it's called, the name. And as you go in, they say, oh, mind the step. And you really need to. Because one of my family members, I will not name their name to embarrass them, if they're listening to this recording at some point in the future. And they nearly tripped because it was a little sort of step down that you wouldn't see. It's sort of, you wouldn't see unless you were made aware to be careful as you step down. And often when somebody says to you, oh, mind the step, what is that often a prelude to? It's often a prelude to falling over, isn't it? Someone says to you, oh, mind the step, boom, you're over. Maybe you've had those problems before, not in a restaurant, but somewhere else. How do we solve such things? Well, we solve them, don't we, in life, by looking where we're going. We suddenly look down and think, yes, I best mind my step. Or I'll be stepping into a hole and tripping up and falling over. I'll be clipping my foot on a door edge as I walk out of a door and go clattering into a table, as I did last summer. Happens in holidays. It's all about not minding my steps, isn't it? No, it's not something we do in normal life, though, is it? Because we're told, mind the step, because we don't normally mind our steps. Because our steps normally just take care of themselves. We don't need to intentionally think, right, left. We don't think of that because it happens. It's just part of who we are. We know how to walk and we just do it. We normally manage just okay. But it's something that Paul wants believers to focus on in their walk with the Lord. He wants them, verse 15, to look carefully then how you walk. That sort of seems to tell us, doesn't it, that he wants us to be intentionally focused. He wants us to be proactive. Not just, of course, from external stumbling blocks, though they may come, but also, more importantly, on how we are doing our walking. Not just on the hazards that we might trip up over, but are we walking rightly? Are we walking wrongly? Well, how does Paul seem to suggest we do this? We'll look at the next phrase. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, verse 16, because the days are evil. It seems to be a call, doesn't it, to wisdom or a lack of wisdom. There's the contrast, the first contrast. Wise or unwise? Are you looking carefully to walk wisely or unwisely? And part of how that looks if we are to walk wisely, is to make the best use of the time in these days of evil. It's a call to not waste opportunity. If you were to look at the Greek, it has the phrase redeem the time. The NIV puts it like this, making the most of every opportunity. So Paul seems to be calling us, doesn't he, to be careful, to be wise, to make the best use of time. As we look carefully to how we walk. Now, friends, let me ask you, are those phrases that would characterize your Christian walk? Could you be more careful? Could you be wiser? Could you make more of the opportunities you have as you walk for Jesus? Whatever those may be, whether it is pursuit of godliness, whether it is witnessing to others, whether it is loving your brothers and sisters in the church. Could we grow in these things? Well, Paul gives us a very helpful way in which we can be more careful, be more wise, make the best use of time. And we see that in verse 17. Don't be a fool, but understand. Don't be a fool, but understand. Now, this may seem like a foolish question, but does anybody here like to be thought of as a fool? I doubt it. Nobody likes to be thought of as a fool. It's phenomenally embarrassing, isn't it, to be taken for a fool. It's appalling. Nobody likes it. Maybe it's one of the worst things to be thought of, to be thought of as a fool. Well, if we don't want to be foolish, we need to listen to what Paul says. The therefore in verse 17 is in light of what has been said in verse 15 to 16. So in light of those verses of looking carefully how you walk, making the best use of time, being wise, not unwise, we are called to not be a fool, but to understand. So don't be a fool, but understand. But understand what? Well, understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, you could think here, oh, is this some sort of secret will? You know, do I need to understand the will of the Lord? There's sometimes often a lot of piety that happens in Christian churches where people are constantly seeking the will of the Lord. And that is not a bad thing, I suppose, is it? To pray that God would help us understand what he wants us to do. But I don't think Paul's speaking about that sort of thing here. What he seems to be speaking, I think, is know what the Lord wants you to do. And the Lord wants you to do is what he commands. What he commands. Think about what the disciples were called to do. Matthew 28. Go and teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. What did we see right in the middle of John 15 in our reading? My commandment is this, to love one another. It's no secret, is it? None of us need to sit down carefully and go, I need to pray to discern the Lord's will. None of us need to. It's in black and white. It's there in your Bibles. You can just read it. We're called to read it and understand it. This is what the apostles were called to pass on, wasn't it? As they went around preaching the good news of Jesus, as they were proclaiming Christ, they were proclaiming him and proclaiming what he commanded and calling people to obey. So how would this happen? Well, it seems to be, I think, Paul is calling us to listen, to know what the will of the Lord is. How do we do that? Well, we listen to pastors and teachers. We listen to evangelists back in chapter 4, verses 11 to 16. We listen to the grace gift of pastors and teachers as they expound God's word. We will then know the will of the Lord. This is how we will look carefully and are wise, and we can make the best use of the time by listening to God's proclaimed and taught word. And to not do so, friends, to think that's the least important bit of our service on a Sunday. It's the bit that I can just drift off into sleep. To think like that is to be a fool, isn't it? It is foolish to be somebody who seeks to not understand what the will of the Lord is, as revealed to us in the scriptures. So friends, do you want to be fools? For that's what happens if we reject the will of the Lord. We are called to hear and understand the will of our Savior. So friends, let me encourage you to do your best to listen at church. Do your best to reflect carefully on what is said from the pulpit, or from this lectern anyway, as preachers and teachers expound God's word. Commit yourself to studying the scriptures for yourself. Not just a reading every day, but actual study. Studying the scriptures. Maybe some of you remember, I'm fairly sure it's still in print. I think IVP still publish it. There is a great book edited by Alan Stibbs called Search the Scriptures, which gives you a portion of scripture to read every day, then ask you a couple of questions about that scripture to help you get into it, to get into the meat of studying it. Study the scriptures for yourself so that you can understand what the will of Christ is. We're called, aren't we, friends, to be focused and energetic as we pursue godliness. We're called to look carefully. We're called to not be foolish. We're called to be wise. We're called to understand the will of the Lord. This is what Paul wants the Ephesians and what he wants for us today. But of course, that is not the whole picture. It's not all about energy and doing for ourselves, but it is about that. But we are also called to be filled with the Spirit. And that takes us to our last heading, be filled with the Spirit, verses 18 to 21. Now, I wonder what your life as a Christian looks like to others. I ask that question because I probably think most of us here are terrible assessors of our own Christian lives. It's very hard, isn't it, to think, you know, I wonder how people think of me. I wonder what they think of my Christian life. It's hard to know. But Paul in these verses gives us a really clear guide of what a Spirit-filled life should look like. A Spirit-filled life. He calls us, firstly, not to drunkenness. And I suppose the commentators see here, it's not about just necessarily narrowly about alcohol, but it's about the whole sort of life that that pictures. A life that is against God, is a life of darkness, of debauchery. That is not what we're called to. Instead, what we're called to is to be filled with the Spirit. And that is a really easy phrase to say, but a really hard phrase to understand. I hope you struggle to understand it as much as I do. Because we might then think, well, how do I do that? Is there a trick? Is there a magic button? How does it work? How can I do that? Because it's a very clear command, isn't it? Be filled with the Spirit. Commentators note that it's a passive verb, something that is done to us, and that it is an ongoing present tense verb. So not a one-off, but to be keeping going, to not just a once happen and then that's you, but a sort of constant filling up with the Spirit. So something done to us, something that's to keep going. John Stott in his commentary in Ephesians highlights an older translation, maybe some of you remember it, the New English Bible, and it translates it like this: let the Holy Spirit fill you. Maybe that's a more helpful way to sort of grasp the sort of passive nature of the verb, that it's something that happens to you. But what is Paul meaning? Well, I found John Stott's commentary very helpful. So let me just read a couple of sections here to you. Just found it very helpful. Stott says this. There's no technique to learn and no formula to recite. Well, that's good news, isn't it? What is essential is such a penitent turning from what grieves the Holy Spirit and such a believing openness to him that nothing hinders him from filling us. I suppose you might call it repentance and faith. He says, he goes on, it is significant that the parallel passage in Colossians reads, not let the Spirit fill you, but let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. We must never separate the Spirit and the Word. To obey the Word and to surrender to the Spirit are virtually identical. He goes on slightly later. For the fullness of the Spirit is not a once-for-all experience which we can never lose, but a privilege to be renewed continuously by continuous believing and obedient appropriation. So it seems to be filled with the Spirit is to repent, believe, and obey. That is how we will be filled with the Spirit. Let me ask you, friends, is that what you're doing? Are you doing that sort of thing? It's very striking, isn't it? Are we turning to what God wants? Are we seeking the obedient, Spirit-filled life? But practically, what does it look like to be filled with the Spirit? And the next verses actually give us a picture of that. You may notice that they sort of come after the command to be filled. And the commentators note that these verses effectively qualify what it means to be filled with the Spirit. They give us a picture of what that looks like. So let's look at those verses very quickly. So we're to be addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Worth noting here that psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs is like a way of speaking of the whole Psalter. Singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. So there's a picture there, isn't there, of singing to the Lord, but singing to each other. It's a congregational praise, singing for encouragement, but singing also as worship. Verse 20, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a picture of wholehearted thankfulness. And then submitting, verse 21, to one another out of reverence for Christ. Being committed to each other, submitting to one another. That's what the Spirit-filled life looks like. Sometimes people come up with all sorts of stuff, don't they? If you've been in Christian circles for long enough, there's always a sort of new fad of what the Spirit-filled life looks like, isn't there? Maybe you've seen two or three turns around of these sorts of things. People claiming, oh, I've got the secret to the Spirit-filled life. Here's the new book on the 7 key essentials to Spirit-filled living. Book publishers are great at these sorts of titles, aren't they? But it seems, you look at those words in verses 19 to 21, what strikes you is it's just quite ordinary. It's very ordinary. It's also very collective. You notice that as well? Those are sort of hard things to do if you're a solitary Christian that doesn't meet with other people. These are things that happen as we are connected, as we integrate with other Christians in a local church. Addressing one another. You can't address one another by yourself, can you? If you can, I'm interested to know how. You're giving thanks always for everything. I suppose we could do that by ourselves. But then also verse 21, submitting to one another. Again, these are all things that we do together as a church, as we gather together with God's people. It's just ordinary Christian life with God's people, where we take encouraging one another, where we take singing praise to God, where we take thanking God for his goodness to us, where we submit to one another, where we take all these things incredibly seriously and we are passionately committed to them. friends, are those things your heartbeat as a Christian? Is this the heartbeat of our church family? I hope it is. For this is where we should long to be. We should long to be a people filled with the Spirit continually, and then this manifesting itself in these simple, ordinary, but beautiful things. It's powerful, isn't it, when God's people gather together and sing praise to one another as we sing praise to God. It's wonderful as we gather together to give thanks to God for everything in the name of Jesus Christ. It's good that we submit to one another, holding each other accountable in a local church family. That's what the Spirit-filled life looks like. Sadly, that would probably not sell too many books because it's not particularly flashy. But it is what Paul says the Spirit-filled life looks like. So friends, let's be those who walk wisely. Let us be those who are not fools, but understand the will of the Lord. And let us be those who are not caught up in the life that we have left behind, verse 18, but are filled with the Spirit, and that would manifest itself in our church family as we address one another, singing songs, as we give thanks, as we submit to one another. Let us be those who are wise. Let us pray that we would be those who understand, and that we would be those who are filled with the Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to be a people who look carefully how we walk, that we would be wise and not unwise, that we would make the best use of the time, that we would not be fools, but that we would understand what the will of our great Saviour and Lord is. That we would be those who reject and turn from a life of sin and instead are filled with the Spirit. And that that would manifest itself in the simple beauty of a Spirit-filled life amidst the local church, full of your praise as we sing to you, addressing one another, where we are full of thanks for all you have done for us in Jesus Christ, and where we submit to one another, knowing that we can help each other in the pursuit of godliness and a life that honours and brings you glory. Help us, Heavenly Father, when we fail in such things, and help us to be people who turn from sin and align ourselves with your priorities, that we might be filled. Fill us, we pray, by your Spirit, that we might be those who honour and bring you glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.